Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, we know that we have broken your laws and our sins have separated us from you. We ask that you please forgive our many transgressions and help us in our struggles to avoid sinning again. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness, and we ask that you empower us with the same ability to forgive and to have mercy on others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So today, we're looking at the man of God. A man of God. See, a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I don't know, we talked about how God has designed men and women differently. We behave differently. We think differently. God has given men the ability to shut their brains off. And he has given the ability for women to multitask and think about. And I was in camp. I was sitting there at the table right after lunch, just kind of in my own little world, which was nothing. This lady walks up to me. "Justin, what are you thinking?" I said, "What? What are you thinking?" "Absolutely nothing." She goes, "I can't stand that." She says, "I wish I could do that. She says, "I've got four thoughts going on in my mind when I asked you that question." And even when I was talking to her, she's thinking about other things she told me. I said, "Yes, I love my nothing space sometimes." Anyways, let's get back on this. Also, men are workers by nature. They feel the need to work and provide for themselves and for others. We also feel the need to protect those we love, even if that means we should die for them. Men are also the leaders of the household. They are to protect their family, provide for them, and lead their family in the decisions, and to lead their family spiritually. Today we're going to look at Nehemiah, a man that God used to lead his people. Today we're going to look at some of his characteristics. Please open up your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books along with the 65 others. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15 through 23. Oh, wow, that's small up there. All right. And it says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God has frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each laborer worked with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall from one another. In this place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, 'Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that he may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day.' So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men who guard followed me. None of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand." So a little pretext to this. Now, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah originally went together. They were one book. And this passage we talked about, Israel was not yet established. See, they were in captivity still. So what happened before this came about is Ezra got permission from the king to say, "Hey, I want to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed." And the king said, "Okay, go back there." So he rebuilt the temple. after that, they realized there was no protection because the walls and gates have been destroyed. And God put that on Nehemiah's heart to go back and to rebuild the walls and the gates to protect the city of Jerusalem because it was all demolished. He wanted the city to be protected. Nehemiah also reminded the people of God's law and the things that God required of them. So we're working on the walls, what they're doing. They're fixing it up. So as we look at this text, we see that God is at work protecting the Israelites and spoiling the plans of the people that were against Israel so the Israelites could work on the wall. God's fighting for them because the nations outside want to frustrate their plans. And God says, no, they're going to work, so I'm going to protect them. And Nehemiah, he would what we be called the supervisor of the project. He guided everything, or the foreman. See, Nehemiah gave the men a command to work and a command to fight. Half the men would be working on the wall. Then the other half would have spears, bows, shields, coats of mail, which is garments of metal scales, sometimes known as chain mail on occasion too. So they would be protected. They have armor on. The leader stood behind those that worked so the work can keep going and the wall could be finished. Then another group, what they would do is they would be carrying materials. They would work with one hand and have a weapon in their other hand. Along with that, everybody that was where, so these guys would be ready to fight. They'd have a weapon and a tool of some sort in the other hand. And everybody there had a sword strapped to their side. They had to be ready to fight in an instant. You would have to go from instant worker to instant warrior at the drop of a hat. It has to be that fast. And, of course, you got this many people, and it says they're spread out, so there needed to be a plan. Since each person had their own little spot, they weren't close together, there had to be somebody that was watching to seeing who would come. And that person blew the trumpet, and wherever that trumpet sounded is where all the men would gather to help protect the city. They needed to defend it. And they would work. They wouldn't work the 9 to 5. It would be from sun up to sundown. They would be working. They would be on their guard completely. And they would be working. They'd also have people walking through at night to make sure nothing else would happen. Good security back then. Very good. And the other really neat thing I found out about this passage is they slept with their clothes on, meaning they were ready for anything at any given moment. They were ready. They were on their guard, ready to fight, ready to defend. This is what they did day in and day out. Have their weapons ready, have their tools ready. They worked. And they would always be prepared to defend. Well, that's one characteristic of a man. He's able to work and protect. Men have a desire to provide for their family. They feel responsible. Why? Because they are the head of the household. And it is their job. See, they need to make sure they provide for their family and their needs. They need to make sure that the family is taken care of. If you put God first on your list and family under God, God will give you the wisdom to take care of that family. They're also to protect their family physically. In the text, we saw Nehemiah place guys in certain places. They were on the front line to work and to fight. Now, the husband should be the one to make his family feel safe. Nehemiah had guys to make the city feel safe. The husband needs to make sure that his family feels safe. Under the husband's protection, they need to feel safe. He needs to do whatever he can to protect his household. He needs to display that attitude to his family so they can sense that protection. Now, when the kids grow up and they leave, they're outside of that protection. He can't watch them closely, so he's trusting that they will be fine. But he will be there in an instant if they need help. Now, Nehemiah knew the heart of the men, and he used them the way God designed them. Men can work. We're hardwired to defend. I remember a pastor telling me a story when he was going through college. He was married. He had two kids. He was living in Texas, in Dallas, I believe is where he was at. He was in this apartment. All of a sudden, he heard somebody breaking into his house. So he got up, and he seen somebody in there that shouldn't be in there. And this pastor, he didn't have any firearms. He didn't have any weapons. So he did what he thought was best. He rushed the guy. So he went and grabbed him, tackled him, shoved his head in the couch. So we got this pastor with a guy with a head in his couch. All of a sudden, his wife gets up. Because the wife's going to do something too. She grabbed a pot from the stove. She went over to the couch to where they were struggling, hoping she would hit the intruder. She hit her husband. All of a sudden, there was red stuff everywhere. My memory fails me on where she hit him at. But there was red stuff everywhere, and she started to panic a little bit. And then she calmed down, and they got the cops there. The pot she grabbed was from dinner that night. They had tomato soup. There was tomato soup everywhere. When the cops got there, they were a little confused at first, too. They wondered what happened. Anyways, what led up to this is they were new in that place. And a guy broke in, intended to kill the last resident that lived there, is what the intention was. They didn't know somebody else lived there. And this pastor did everything he could to protect his family. And his wife helped out some. Our next example of being a godly man is found in Nehemiah. We're going to Nehemiah 13, 19 through 22. And it says, as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave the order that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gate that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds were lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. In this, Nehemiah knew the importance of serving God and following his law. You see, Nehemiah, what he did is he had Ezra come in, and they put Ezra on a Ezra was a priest. They put him on a platform so all could hear his words. And what he did is he read from the law. Not only did he just read it, but he taught it. one of the first few examples of somebody teaching the law. They don't just read it, he taught it. He explained it so everybody understood the law. So they knew it. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were to keep the seventh day holy and concentrate on God and his word. See, no one could buy, sell, trade, or travel far on the Sabbath if you were Jew. So Nehemiah enforced God's command to his people, and so they would rely on him. So what they did is, in the past, is they would ignore the Sabbath and they would allow people to sell and trade. Nehemiah's, no, God set us apart. We're Jewish. We are God's chosen people. God set certain rules for us to follow. Now, the Israelites, they were allowed to buy, sell, and trade on any other day with anybody around them. Not on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah, he wanted to protect the people. He says, no, I don't want you guys breaking God's command. Because what happened last time? We got carried off when we didn't keep his command. So we're going to keep his command. I'm going to lock the doors. And I am going to promise them if they come in and try to sell again, I will lay hands on them. He meant it. He stood up for what God wanted him to stand up for. He was a man of action. He took God's word very serious. He took God's word to action is what he did. He did the best he could for the Lord. He knew when to take a stand. See, here's the thing. It was not illegal for those outside to try to sell on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath wasn't given to the world. It was given to the Israelites. It was to the Jews. See, Nehemiah knew what the Lord commanded. He knew what was expected of those people. God set them apart. That was under the old covenant. Now, since we are under the new covenant, under the blood of Christ, we are no longer under the law. Our Sabbath is complete in Christ. He gives us the rest, because if we had to follow the Sabbath laws, we wouldn't be here right now. We couldn't travel far. We wouldn't have been here yesterday. And we couldn't travel far. Some of you live miles outside of town. I'm not sure what the requirements was on how limited your travel could be. It wasn't too far. But we are under grace. We're under the blood of Christ. And with the blood of Christ covering us, we need to live like that. We need to live as Christ directs us. God has still given us instructions on how to live. He's given us moral standards to abide by. Now, men, are we living as Christ would have us live? Are we living up to his standards? He told us we're the head of the household. We are to guide our families in the way of the Lord. Men are the spiritual leaders. They are the ones that are saying, hey guys, get up, you're going to church. Not the women. It's been like that for a long time lately, how the women have been the spiritual leaders. Men need to step up. They need to be men. And the thing about that is whenever we see Christian men displayed on the secular TV, on those shows, how are they displayed? They're weird. They're weak. Is that what a Christian man looks like? Is he weird and weak? No. No. Being a Christian man is not easy in the world. When you look at Christ and some of the artists' interpretation of him are horrible. They draw him as this weak man. He was a carpenter. He walked everywhere. He knew how to use a whip. He could turn tables over when he had to. We're not Christians in the worldly mindset. We should be Christians according to God's standards, not the world's. In this case, through this book, men are warriors. Men stand up for what is right. They protect their families from physical harm and spiritual harm. Their family needs to feel that. The man is to lead their family and encourage them in Christ. In this culture, it's time to man up and follow Jesus more closely. Stop relying on the women to lead. The reason why they step up into leadership roles is because men won't. They won't step up a lot of times. Where's our focus at? Are we too focused on other things? Being worldly? We're supposed to live in the world, not be a part of it. Nehemiah wanted to protect the city from them breaking God's command. Are we doing that with our households? Are we nurturing our children? Are we teaching them? Are we talking with them about God, about Jesus, what He has done, and growing them in their faith with Jesus? I feel like sometimes we leave that up to the church to do, only on Sunday mornings, maybe Wednesdays. It should be constant. As we look at Nehemiah today, we notice that he took a stand. He didn't back down from a fight when the outsiders were causing God's people to go against God's command. He knew that men had to be men. They had to protect and they had to work. He was also a keeper of God's word to the best he could. And he corrected situations when they needed. Man, this is a great example for us to follow. We are warriors for God. We should be ready to work. We should be ready to fight. We need to be doing the things that He has called us to do because it's our job to do. Nobody else's. Take that and own it. It is our job to show our families, to show the world what a man who follows Jesus looks like. Be the man that leads his family in righteousness. Be the man that protects and provides for his family. Be the warrior that God has called you to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you. And Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you set examples on how we should live, on how we need to guide our families as men. We need to be the spiritual leaders. We need to show them who Christ is. We need to live that out. We need not just talk about it, but live us. Lord, I live that out. Lord, I pray that you touch our lives, touch our hearts, to help us show the world what you look like through our actions. Lord, you designed us to work and to protect. Lord, I pray that you speak to each one of us as we leave this building. As we go on in this world, how we are in the world, not of the world. Lord, we need to be looking towards you, towards what you want us to do, not what the world wants us to do. Things are falling down around us. It's getting to the point to where we can't call a sin a sin. And Lord, I pray that you give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage to stand up for you, no matter what the cost. Your plan is perfect. Your plan is great. We don't understand it all the time. You do wonderful things. And Lord, sometimes we just concentrate on the bad things. But Lord, you are over all. You know all. You see all. And we come before you with a humble heart and we say, thank you for your work. Thank you for what you are doing on how when we look at this place and we see things falling down, you see it too. And one day, Lord, you will make all things right. We look forward to you coming again, to you setting things right, to you establishing your kingdom on this earth, Lord. Help us to strive towards that. Help us to live each day, each moment, looking towards you, not towards ourselves, not towards our selfishness, not towards our pride, but towards you, what you want us to do. Lord, I thank you so much how you showed your love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on how he came and how he paid for our sins. Nothing we could do, no law that we could keep, but it's you who saved us, not us. Again, I come before you with a humble heart. And I say thank you for your free gift. All we have to do is accept it, that you sent your son to live a perfect life and was crucified and died. And the really cool thing is you're not dead, but you're alive. And Lord, we look forward to your return. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I leave you with 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You are dismissed.